This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Well, this is number two in the series of from the epistle, the first epistle of John. And I don't think we really have understood or realized how important this epistle is for us today, because history is repeating itself right before our eyes, right in the churches of God. Now let me read from an introduction to the New Testament just a little bit more about the background, which I will write up. Now he says, the author is clearly intent upon refuting doctrinal errors which are threatening. But the final aim of the writer is practical, safety of the readers whose establishment in the face of these errors is his chief aim, and makes it necessary that these errors be refuted. Now this is exactly what we are going through today. Now let's understand something concerning John. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 2 for just a minute. And let's connect the writings of John with a very important function of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was where John finished his ministry. He died in Ephesus. He was temporarily exiled to the island of Patmos, just off the coast from Ephesus, when he was given the vision for the book of Revelation. But notice one of the things that they did. Verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Now we are going to see many contrasts. Good and evil, light and darkness, righteousness and sin, commandment-keeping and not commandment-keeping, because the whole book of 1 John is a study in what you might say radical contrast. One on one hand, one on the other hand, as we will see. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We're also going to find in the book of 1 John many scriptures which reference to truth, which reference to light, which reference to liars, because all of these things are coming in and attacking the brethren from within. Now let's continue on with this from this introduction of the New Testament. The problem of the exact nature and identity of the false teachings being controverted in the epistle, that is, they're being discussed there, are actually the form or forms of Gnosticism. And that's what I said last week. The reason John went through and showed how many things we are to know, we are to comprehend, we are to understand, is to combat Gnosticism. And Gnosticism means one who knows, who has been enlightened by the divine illuminating one. And that's exactly the same thing that is happening in the church today. Gnosticism was a philosophy of religion. Now doesn't that tie right in as we went through in Colossians the second chapter? And philosophy and all of those things? Yes. Gnosticism professed not to be hostile to the gospel. Now that is a very key, important thing to understand. Today the changes which are being made in the truth of the Word of God profess that they are not hostile to the Word of God. They say this is new enlightenment, this is new teaching. But
It is an attempt to interpret Christian doctrines from a higher philosophical standpoint. Think of that now. That's exactly what we've been told. And in reality, it disintegrates and destroys them. Gnosticism has two guiding principles which run through all their teaching. The first principle was the supremacy of the intellect and superiority of enlightenment and conduct. The Gnostics laid claim to a superior knowledge, which was the privilege of the few. They were the knowing ones. Now, people are told today that for your faith in God, you don't need to understand theology. You leave that to the theologians. So John is coming along saying in the epistle of 1 John, no, there are basic principles we need to follow. There's right, there's wrong. There's light, there's darkness. There's good, there's evil. There are lies, there's truth. There's the spirit of truth, there's the spirit of error. And the whole epistle of 1 John is based upon the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this is the same thing which led to the Catholic Church. The superior insight to which they laid claim led naturally to a sense of pride in themselves as the elite of Christendom, which fostered an unbrotherly contempt for the unenlightened members of the church. Now, that's another way of saying they just looked upon the members of the church as just to be used, abused, and tattooed, and pray, pay, stay, and obey. For them, spiritual excellence consisted not in a holy life, but in a superior knowledge which enabled a man to rise above the earthbound chains of matter into heavenly truth. John insisted on the innate relationship between doctrine and conduct. And boy, I tell you, that's where we are today in the church, and that's what the Epistle of John is all about. Doctrine and conduct. Truth and light. A second guiding principle of the Gnostics was its view that spirit is good. That is, any kind of spirit. And matter is inherently evil. These two were regarded as the perpetual antagonism or hostility. And if matter is absolutely evil, it followed that there was no true incarnation of the Son of God. Now you know why John wrote what he did. Let's take our translation and let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Now we know why. And we are told almost the same thing today. That what Moses saw was not God, but a physical manifestation of what he wanted Moses to see. So it's the same thing here. Those who believe in that kind of glob of a God in the sky do not believe that Christ came in the flesh. Because God would have nothing to do, or spirit rather, would have nothing to do with something that is fleshly, because the flesh is inherently evil. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now you see why this is important. But be testing the spirit. Now, didn't we read that's what they were doing there in Revelation 2? Trying, testing the prophets, the apostles, whether they were speaking the truth or not. But be testing the spirits if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, which means also that then they are being inspired and led by false spirits. By this test, you are knowing the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, this means not just a special form of flesh, not a different kind of flesh that we have, but that he came exactly in the flesh that we have. Some of the false spirits will say, oh, we believe Jesus came in the flesh, but he didn't have the same kind of flesh that you did, because God can't manifest himself in the same kind of flesh that human beings have. So he was just really a spirit who looked like flesh. And we're hearing the same doctrines today, even within the Church of God. Every spirit which is not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard that is coming even now. It is already in the world. And by saying not all, just in the world, he's meaning in the church, from within. So it says right here, two solutions to this were proposed. One view was that Christ did not have a real human body, but he only appeared to have one. This theory is known as the theory of doceism, which means just to appear to have flesh. The other view is that Christ was a separate being from Jesus. And it denied the virgin birth of Jesus, but recognized that he was preeminent for righteousness, prudence, and wisdom, and he taught that the Christ Spirit came upon him following his baptism and empowered his ministry, but left him before he was crucified. Now, what is one of the things of the New Age religion today in the world? You can receive the Christ Spirit in any religion that you are in, because Christ merely means Messiah. And another variation of that is, since God is a glob in the sky, and God is everywhere at all places at all times and in everything that there is, therefore you now have God in you, and your job is through meditation, transcendental meditation, to find the Christ in you, because you have Christ in you. And this is all a part of the doctrine that is coming upon the churches today. Now, let's look at some contrasts here. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 6. You can use a study paper for that, because here is the whole basis for the book of 1 John. Verse 6 says, we are of God. Now we have to know that. And those who are of God do know that. The one who is knowing God is listening to us. The one who is not of God is not listening to us. By this means we are knowing the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. That's the whole basis for writing this book, so that you can see and understand the difference between the spirit of truth as inspired of God, the truth of the Word of God, versus the spirit of deception, which has, as I coined the phrase here recently, the tinkle of truth. Now let's look and see how all of these things are combined and how they work out. Now, here's the foundation of true Christianity, which I'll read for you. Now, based upon the spirit of truth, children of God, it's based on these following things. One, light. Two, truth. Three, love. Four, Spirit of God, a begettal from the Father. Five, commandment keeping. Six, true knowledge. Seven, living and abiding in God's way. Eight, Jesus Christ spiritually dwelling in each Christian. Nine, eternal life. Okay, here's the spirit of deception. And we find that John talks about the children of the devil. The spirit of deception is based, one, darkness, lies, hatred, number three, four, spirit of the devil. And I wonder what it means to be the spirit of the devil. Because if you recall, let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see that the counterfeit spirit of the devil can actually work within a person. So I would have to say it's a counterfeit begettal. So that's why I have number four, spirit of the devil. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Wherein in past time we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works or is working in, and that means within, the children of disobedience. And John contrasts this, as we will see, the children of God versus the children of the devil. So therefore, for number four, I had spirit of the devil, question mark, begettal of the devil. Number five, commandment breaking or transgression. Did not John have to redefine sin? Yes, he did. What's a scripture you can think of in 1 John which defines sin for us? Sin is transgression of the law? 1 John 3:4. Now, what is so fantastic about this is that John is showing us that for long-time Christians, to regather themselves out of the midst of this kind of deception, they've got to go back to the clear contrasts. Number six, false knowledge, gnosis. Number seven, living and abiding in the devil and deception. Number eight, the devil spiritually motivating his children. Number nine, eternal death. So those are the contrasts that we are going to see all the way through the book of John. Now let's look at some of these as we are to have it affecting us in Christian living. Here are the conditions of Christian living that we find, and we're still just doing a survey of 1 John. So go ahead and take your 1 John translation, and let's begin in chapter 1. Let's begin in chapter 1, and let's look at the conditions for Christian living. And I think it's something that he listed it the way he has listed it, because so many people today, in talking to some of them, their minds are just kind of, I don't know how you would describe it, just kind of fogged over would be the best word. The veil. That's right. Chapter 1 and verse 5. So he goes back and declares the message from the beginning. Chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which you have heard from him, and we are declaring to you, the fact that God is light. And where it says that God is light, it means that's defining God's glory, God's righteousness, God's truth. Everything about God is contained in the word light. And in him there is not any darkness. Verse 6. If we should be proclaiming that we are having fellowship with him, and we should be walking in darkness, and darkness personifies everything that Satan the devil stands for. Okay? We are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Do we not have the same example of that today? Yes. What are some of those examples? Well, other people who don't keep the commandments of God as we do, they're Christian and can be saved too. We'll see a little bit later on concerning commandment keeping. And they also say, well, a person really does not have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit of God. So what is happening? The darkness is coming in. They are walking in darkness. And the darkness is created by lies, and they're not practicing the truth. However, if we should be walking in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. So what do we have here? The next point, first point of Christian living is walking in the light. And we'll expound more on that when we go through verse by verse. The second point is repentance. Repentance. What is the tinkle of truth to replace repentance? First of all, let's ask the question, what is repentance? Okay, to admit you're wrong. Correct. What else? To change, to stop doing it? No. Repentance is also a profound confession to God of the sinfulness of sin, is it not? Yes, it is. And repentance is a total commitment to go God's way rather than the way of the flesh. Now, the tinkle of truth is, well, we have to turn from our human ways. That is not an incorrect statement, but it does not enunciate or tell us plainly to repent. Now notice what John says here. If we should be saying that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we should be confessing our sins, so not only do you have to repent and turn from it, but you have to confess them. And that's part of the repentance. And sometimes that's hard to do. He is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive our sins and that he may purify us from all unrighteousness. Now let's come to chapter 2. What do you do after you repent? What is it that you do? Once you find out that you're a sinner, and sin is, as we have said, the transgression of the law, what is it then you are to do after you've repented? You get up and you walk in God's way, you walk in the light, and you keep the commandments, correct? Yes. Notice what he says here. Verse 3, concerning commandment keeping. So, yes, Christian living, number 3, involves commandment keeping. Walk in the light, repent of your sins. Number 3, keep the commandments. Verse 3, by this standard. Now I'll explain why I translated that way a little later. We are knowing that we have known him if we are keeping his commandments. Then comes the contrast. John is saying, now I want to make it absolutely abundantly clear, because there are a lot of people going around here claiming that you can know God and you don't have to keep his commandments. So he says, verse 4, anyone who is saying I have known him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So therefore, Christians today, when they have this muddled, fuzzy, blanked over thinking, fogginess of mind that they have to get back to the absolute contrast. In other words, if anyone comes along and says that commandment keeping or keeping of the law does not affect your salvation, you know he's a liar. And Revelation 2 says we're to test those lies. We are to prove that they are wrong. We are to preach the truth and expose the error, and that's what John is doing here, because the whole book, Holy Epistle of 1 John, is based on the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. So all the way through, we're going to see these contrasts. Okay, let's come to verse 15. Next, after you walk in the light and repent and keep the commandments of God, then what are you to do? You are to come out of the world. Now, you might want to put in your margin there, and these are made so you can mark on, underline, circle, color, whatever you want to do. You can put in there, in the margin, in right next to verse 15 of chapter 2, put Revelation 18:4. Okay, Revelation 18:4, which says, "Come out of her, my people," that is, out of Greater Babylon, the worldly system. So John is doing the same thing here in 1 John 2 and verse 15. The next requirement for Christian living, constant Christian living, after walking in the light, after repenting of your sins on an ongoing basis, and keeping the commandments of God, then verse 15 says, do not love the world. Come out of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things which are in the world. Then he gives the contrast again, doesn't he? Notice how that everything that John writes is comparing the extreme contrast, light and darkness. Here in this case it is, he says, if anyone is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, question. Can anyone get into the kingdom of God without loving God? Can they get into the kingdom of God without having the love of God in them? No, they cannot. Therefore, we can conclude that good, sincere people in other religions do not have salvation, because their goodness and their sincerity is of the world. Does the world have its goodness? Yes. Does the world have its standard? Yes. And the reason why the Apostle John is writing this way is because he is combating the degrees of subversion of the mind. That's exactly what we see in the world, and that's exactly what we see within the church. We are being subverted into the world, into a one-world government, bit by bit by bit by bit, law by law, by statute, by enactment, by treaty. Now, if they all of a sudden brought on the total one-world government, we would reject it. So it's the same way with perverting the truth of God. You pervert it a little here, a little there, a little change on emphasis, a rewording of something. So John is saying, look, you've got to strip all of that aside, and I want you to know that the one who does not have the love of the Father is not in him. If they're loving the world. Now, what is happening in one of the largest denominations of the Church of God today? They are trying to define themselves the way the world wants to label them. So recently a person said, well, how would I tell someone not in the church what we are as a church? So the answer was, well, you can tell them we are not Catholic and we are not Jewish. However, most people would lump us in with Protestants. Have you ever heard the Church of God call itself Protestant? So here's a little subversion bit by bit. To subvert a mind, to subvert a person, to pervert a mind, to pervert a person, is done a little at a time. And the only way this can be stripped away is to show the sharp, extreme contrasts. And that's exactly what John is doing. Okay, let's continue on. We're to come out of the world. Okay, that's number four. Number five, let's come to chapter 2 and... Okay, number five is to keep the faith and teachings through the Holy Spirit. Let's pick this up here in verse 20 of chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you have known everything. Now, to know everything does not mean to know everything in the world, but these are long-time Christians who have known everything concerning the facts of salvation. And I do not write you because you have not known the truth, but because you have known it, and that there is not a single lie coming from the truth. Then it compares that with the liar and the Antichrist. Okay? Next, then, we are to live as the children of God. Let's go to chapter 3. So as you see what I'm doing here, I'm going through and outlining the whole flow of the chapters. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're to live as the children of God. Says, behold. Now, this is a very interesting Greek word, which means to comprehend and see and understand with the mind. What glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that's how we are to live, as the children of God. So that's why John is stressing this so profoundly. God has called you to be His children. God has called you to be in the first resurrection. God has called you to be in His family and to be exactly as Christ is. So we're to live as the children of God. Okay, let's come down here to verse 4. Everyone who is practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, in the King James, the word lawlessness is transgression of the law. But it really means against law. Anomos, in the Greek. How can a person be against law? By saying, well, we don't have to keep the commandments. Or by people saying, well, this commandment is not important, or that commandment is not important. But what did Jesus say concerning the commandments of God? Yes, He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. That's true. What else did He say? See, because sinning is more than just breaking a law. Sin is against law. Okay, let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. And isn't it absolutely amazing? You would never have believed it, that in the church of God, but I do now after hearing that what they're saying, and I believe it now after going through and really studying deeply into the epistle of 1 John, how that when Christians have been in for a long time, and they get relaxed, and they get used to everything, and then they get philosophical, and they get knowledgeable, and they have all of these great ideas, and now the greatest thing is the love of God, which it is, and then everything just comes all apart, bit by bit, and people just don't even know what sin is. And the next thing you know, they're going against the commandments of God. And it starts out with simple things. What is one of the first things that is dropped in obeying God's way? What is one of the first things that people do? They start eating unclean meats, right? Yes. And then the Sabbath doesn't become important. And then all of these other things just start falling in. So here in Matthew 5, let's see what Jesus said concerning the commandments of God. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to destroy or abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And there are two things that this verb means. That Jesus Himself was going to fulfill those things which pertain to Himself, and that Jesus was going to make the law much more full to fill the requirements of the commandments and laws of God, higher to a higher standard. Now let's continue. Verse 18. Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass in the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's why John, now let's come back here to 1 John 3 again. 1 John 3 in verse 4. Everyone who is practicing sin, living in sin, is practicing lawlessness against law. And so what they do, they justify breaking God's laws. And that is sin. So we are to reject that. Let's read verses 5 and 6 now of 1 John 3. And you have known that he has appeared in order that he might take away our sins. In him is not any sin. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Now we'll see a little later. There is a sin which is not a sin unto death, but you are not practicing and living in sin. Everyone who is sinning has not seen him, neither has known him. Now let's come to... Okay. The next comparison is the comparison between the children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 7. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten from God is not practicing sin. Verse 10. In this manner are manifest the children of God and the children of devil, of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who is not loving his brother. Now we covered the next part, which is chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we are to reject the spirit of deception. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We already covered that earlier. Now let's come to the next verse, chapter 4, verse 7. Now all the rest of the way through, it shows that we are to love God and to love the begotten children of God. Verse 7. Beloved, we should be loving one another, because love is from God, and everyone who is loving has been begotten from God and is knowing God. The one who is not loving does not know God, because God is love. And then all the rest of it as we go through. Now, let's come all the way down here to chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13, which is what you might say another purpose statement for the epistle of 1 John. Verse 13. These things I wrote of those of you who are believing, wrote to those of you who are believing into the name of the Son of God, in order that you may be knowing that you have eternal life, and that by believing into the name of the Son of God, that you might be believing into the name of the Son of God. So that's the whole reason, to have eternal life. Now I'm going through and surveying first, so you will get an overall foundation of going through the epistle of 1 John. So we can take it step by step. So go ahead and put the pages back together, and we'll go back to the beginning of it again. Now, one of the things that the Epistle of 1 John is and helps us do is to think. Because God wants us to think, and God wants us to know. And there are certain things that as we go through, we will see very clearly that he summarizes a statement. And in the King James, it is translated, by this, hereby, or herein. And I will have this written up in written form for you. Now, this comes from two Greek words, which literally translated are in this or by this. And the two Greek words are into to, into to. Now, I will show you where I translated this. Let's again take our first Epistle of 1 John, and let's go to chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, again, we're still surveying some of these verses so that we can understand more clearly. Now, when we do start going through, then we're going to find how really profound that this first Epistle of John is. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 3. And by this standard, by what standard? Okay, let's look at that just a little bit. What is the standard that we are knowing him? If we are keeping his commandments. By this standard. So I supplied the word standard. See it in italics? By this, then I put standard. Now let's come down to the last part of verse 5, 1 John 2 and verse 5. By this means we are knowing that we are in him. How? Back up. Couple of sentences. Let's begin at the first part of verse 5. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, truly in this one the love of God has been perfected, and by this means we are knowing that we are in him. So we have a means, we have a way whereby we know. Now let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10. Every one of these places in the Greek, it has in to to. Verse 10. In this manner are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who is not loving his brother. So there's a standard. Here's a thinking standard with the Spirit of God that we are to make a judgment in our lives, knowing what we are to know and understand, and apply it in some practical knowledge in this manner. Now let's come to 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. First John 3 and verse 16, you might want to put in your margin there, John 3 and verse 16. And I think it's interesting that both of these 3:16s match up very closely, don't they? Okay? Okay, 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this very act we have known the love. And that's the way it is in the Greek, literally. Because he laid his life down for us. That is the act of knowing the love of God. and we are obligating ourselves to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we'll get into that much more when we come to it in the verse-by-verse study. Verse 19. 1 John 3 and verse 19. And by this way we are knowing that we are of the truth. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? That we are to be knowing we are of the truth. And shall be assuring our hearts in His presence that if our hearts should not condemn us, God is greater, that if our hearts should condemn us, rather, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. And obviously then we're to repent and He will forgive. Now, verse 24, 1 John 3 and verse 24. First John 3 and verse 24. The one who is keeping His commandments abides in Him, and that means remains and lives in Him. And He, Christ, in Him, that person who's keeping the commandments. And by this very thing, we are knowing that He is dwelling in us by the Spirit which He gave to us. So all of these begin to tie in. I am absolutely amazed what this book of 1 John contains. 1 John 2, 1 John 4 and verse 2. 1 John 4 and verse 2. By this test, that is testing the spirits as we've already covered, we are knowing. 1 John 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this way the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this way. All of these, remember, are from the Greek in tuto. Now verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 4. In this way, we are knowing that we are dwelling in Him, and He is dwelling in us because of His own Spirit, which He has given to us. Verse 17. By this spiritual indwelling, because what I did, I summed the other verses which were before it, by this spiritual indwelling, that is, of God's Spirit, the love has been perfected in us and should be continually perfected in us. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten from God. Everyone who is loving Him that begat, that is, and the one who begat was the Father, also should be loving Him who has been begotten from Him. In this way, we are knowing that we are loving the children of God when we are loving God and keeping His commandments. So that helps summarize many of the things that we covered last time about what we are to know. Thank you. Someone pointed out I missed one, which is chapter 4 and verse 10, which is in this act that is of God manifesting Christ for us is the love. So in this or hereby. Okay, that's fine. Now the reason I'm doing so many verse-by-verse surveys going through is because I want us to have a grasp of how profound the epistle of 1 John really is. And how much meaning is in it. And how that this is for us today in the time and circumstances in which we are living. And I hope that it's going to go a long way in helping some of the brethren who have gone through so much to recover themselves. Now, next time we will do some more word-by-word studies. But let's begin right at the very first verse, chapter 1 and verse 1. The first epistle of John. And in this we'll see quite a few things. Now let's take this all the way down to verse 4. Beginning in verse 1. And as I am reading this, I want you to think how much this parallels the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In which we will go to the Gospel of John and do a little comparison. And as a matter of fact, in a lot of things, there are a lot of comparisons and carryovers from the Gospel of John to 1 John. And in many of the verses, it's clear that the readers already have the Gospel of John, because he makes summary references to what he has written in the Gospel of John right here in the epistle. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now we're going to look a little bit at about the beginning here. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our very own eyes, which we have observed for ourselves, and our very own hands handled concerning the word of life. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So just hold your place here, and we'll be going back and forth quite a little bit. And we're going to see the tremendous parallels that are here. Gospel of John, chapter 1, starts out almost the same. It says in verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. So we have the beginning. In both cases, John is referring back to the beginning. And the beginning in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. And that Greek tense is such that it could actually mean before the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And we're going to see why it's so important that only God could actually, by manifesting himself in the flesh and becoming like we are, could only be the sacrifice which would cover the sins of all mankind. Because God is the one who created everything. God is the one who made us. God is the one who gave us the nature we have, by sentencing Adam and Eve to the law of sin and death, put us in a state of vanity, which it says there in Romans 8 chapter that the creation was made subject to vanity. So only God can save us from it. Only God can save us from the devil. Only God can save us from our sins. So that's why he makes it very clear that the Word was God. Now here in the epistle of 1 John, it is called the Word of Life. Now let's compare that with the Gospel, chapter 1. Now let's continue in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the Gospel. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. So he emphasizes it in the epistle, Word of Life. Now back to the Gospel again, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. Now we're going to see the same parallel in the epistle of light and darkness. Okay. Now let's go back to the epistle, chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1 just a little more closely. Notice he says here, let me read it again, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard. Now he didn't say that which I have heard. In the first chapter, he uses we. Beginning in the second chapter, he uses I. Who are the we? What did the we do? Let's see what they did. We have heard that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observed for ourselves, and our very own hands handled. Who are the ones that this applies to only? The apostles. So therefore, many people feel that the epistle of 1 John in the beginning was a writing by all of the elderly apostles. Now, there may have been Matthew there. There may have been Andrew there. We don't know who was there. Now, also, how many people were there that saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected? It's a lot more than people think. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. How many people could qualify? At the maximum number, we know that the apostles did. Remember what he said as we're turning here to 1 Corinthians 15? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? When Thomas first heard of the resurrection, he said, I won't believe it until I stick my hands in his wounds. So Jesus appeared and said, Thomas, come over here. I want you to see my hand in my side. Okay, let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due season. So the only ones that this could apply to, the we, would be the apostles, and the maximum number would be that group of a little over 500 people. So it's amazing, when you really get in and study the Scriptures and you really think about it, the verses can tell you a whole lot more than we have understood. Now let's come back to the epistle of 1 John again. And let's pick it up in verse 2. Verse 2. All the way through this section, he is referring to we. And the life, which is Christ, in him was life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Now, manifest means revealed in the flesh. Manifest means to be revealed spiritually and mentally. Manifest means to have seen him after he was resurrected. Now, bearing witness. What does bearing witness mean? Bearing witness means that you are testifying as an eyewitness, such as in a court case. You are officially bearing witness and testifying that what you are saying is absolutely the truth. And we are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. So again, this ties right in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which was with the Father. Now, verse 3, of the Epistle of 1 John, that which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you. Now, what is important about reporting? Wish we had reporting in the news today. What is important about bearing witness and reporting? That means you are conveying only what you've seen and heard and learned. You are not creating fables. That's what's so very important. You're reporting what God wants you to have. In order that you may have fellowship with us. Versus them. And them who are, as we've already seen, the Antichrist false teachers. So he's saying, brethren, we want you to have fellowship with us because we have handled the Word of God, we have seen the Word of God, we've observed the Word of God, we are bearing witness and testifying to the truth of the Word of God, we are testifying to you that He was with the Father, and we want you to have fellowship with us. Now notice the next most important thing concerning fellowship. And truly, the fellowship, and that's important in the Greek, and that's why I translated it that way, because it is a particular kind of fellowship called the fellowship. Namely, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this tells us how important the Sabbath is. Let's ask a couple of questions here. Can people get together in fellowship and have a good time by just being together? Yes. Can people also fellowship in a church setting, but they are playing church? Yes. And what is so deceptive about that? Because they think that their fellowshipping is righteousness. And they think that because they come to a certain church or a certain congregation or a certain building and they're fellowshipping with certain people, that everything is all right. But what is the basis of our fellowship? The basis of our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true fellowship. That's why he says, truly, the fellowship, namely our fellowship, is with the Father and His own Son, Jesus Christ. How important is this fellowship to God? Most people have never realized it. But how important is this fellowship with God? Let's go clear back to the beginning, Genesis 2. And let's see how important this fellowship with God is. And we will see that it is so important that God created and blessed and set aside and made the Sabbath day holy. That's how important it is. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God had created and made. God's fellowship with us is so important that He created the seventh-day Sabbath for us. And it's so important for people to understand that God has preserved through all time the Sabbath. When we understand that our fellowshipping is first with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that this is the day that God has made as a holy assembly, so that we fellowship together and with God primarily, then we understand the true fellowship. And that's how you understand the difference between going to church and playing a church and going to church to be taught of God and fellowship with God and fellowship with the brethren because the Spirit of God is in them. Vast, complete difference. Okay, now let's go to Mark, the second chapter. Now, we'll have a little bit more to say about the Sabbath. I'm going to have to give a whole basic sermon on the Sabbath, but we'll just sort of review it here a little bit. Mark 2 and verse 27. That should be a basic memory scripture that we have all learned, that we have all memorized, that we all understand, that we put it in practice and realize the powerful message that he gives here. Verse 27 of Mark 2. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. That's why God made it. He made it for man that he could fellowship with him. That mankind could learn from God. That mankind could learn of God's way, God's laws, God's commandments, God's love, learn how to change their lives, direct their lives, repent, grow, change, and overcome. All of those are a function of fellowshipping with God. And not man for the Sabbath. I mean, man cannot come along and say, well, God, one day in seven is good enough. Or that all be righteous on Sunday. God is not there on Sunday. That's just a plain fact. God in his mercy, because some people are not against him on Sunday. But how can you say that? How can you say you're not against God and yet keep Sunday when God says the Sabbath is his and the Sabbath was created for man? You see the conflict that this brings up? You see how this becomes against law or lawlessness? Because God is the one who's created and made and decided which day is the Sabbath. That's why it says it was made for man. That's why it says, and not man for the Sabbath, for man to decide what he would do. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath is so important because God puts his presence in it. Let's go to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. And this is a prophecy of the end time. And this is a prophecy of when the salvation of God is going to come. And as we are reading this, let's also understand that the judgment of God is also upon the house of God. So that's why this becomes very important. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is near to be revealed. And are we not living in those days? Oh, yes, absolutely we are. Blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold of this, that keeps one day in seven from polluting it, that comes to church on Sunday if it's his heart's desire. That the blood brother Ishmael can come to his mosque on Friday. Or the Jews can come on the Sabbath and totally pollute it by not fellowshipping with God in Christ. No, he says, blessed is the man that does this and the Son of Man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. That's the whole purpose of it. So that every week we are going to learn of God's way, we're going to be refreshed in God's way, we're going to be able with God's Spirit to let him lead us and guide us and bring us into a greater understanding and truth and righteousness. Let's come here to continue on now in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that is joined himself to the Lord. So that who is the son of the stranger? Who is a stranger in terms of the Old Testament in relationship to Israel? Stranger is what they call a Gentile. Are Gentiles to keep the Sabbath? That's what he says. Son of the stranger that's joined himself to the Lord, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. No, because you see, God doesn't want the Gentile separated from his people. That's the whole basis of the New Testament church. Neither like the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree, for thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things which please me. Now hold your place right here. We'll come back, and let's go to the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. Chapter 3. And let's see how that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it says and means exactly the same thing. 1 John 3. Verse 21. 1 John 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart should not be condemning us, and isn't that what he's saying in Isaiah 56? Don't say this in condemnation of yourself that you're a dry tree. Don't say this in condemnation of yourself that I'm a Gentile and cut off from the people of God. Don't be saying that. Don't be condemning yourself. If our heart should not be condemning us, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we may be asking, we are receiving of him, because we are keeping his commandments and practicing those things which are pleasing before him. Now, isn't that exactly what he's saying back here in Isaiah 56? That keeps my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and takes hold of my covenant. Back to Isaiah 56 and verse 4 now. So right here is a whole prophecy of the New Testament. Right here is a summary of what God wants us to do in the New Testament contained in the Old. Even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that should not be cut off. And could we not go through and show that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions? I go to prepare a place for you. And didn't he say to the churches, I will give you a new name? I will give you the name of the Father and of my name and of the city, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven? There it is, prophesied right here. Verse 6 of Isaiah 56 now. Also, the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, notice what they are to do, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. So for the new covenant, brethren, Sabbath keeping is vital for the covenant because God fellowships with us in the new covenant on the Sabbath day. And yet the churches of God that we have known in the past are casting it aside. And some are even saying that there is salvation in other religions. So you see how profound this is. Let's come to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And here's a little remembrance of Sabbath keeping then, so that we can have the fellowship with God. If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, because God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to visit with you. God wants to dwell in you. So therefore, we have to do his pleasure. And call the Sabbath a delight, not a burden, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And hasn't Sabbath fellowship, without fellowshipping with God, degenerated into this kind of thing? Yes, it has. And you know, and I know, that when you fudge and don't keep the Sabbath the way that you do, and you get in the habit of doing many things of your own pleasure, your own way on the Sabbath, what happens? Well, God is not fellowshipping with you the way that He wants to, and so the Sabbath doesn't mean as much to you. And when God does not immediately come down and do some sort of correcting, like, you know, lightning out of the sky to give you a bolt of lightning to zap you, to wake you up, since He doesn't do that, it just becomes foggy and thin and less important. And that's what's happening to too many of God's people. But He says, if you will not find your own pleasure nor speak your own words, then you shall delight yourselves in the Lord. And one of the whole purposes of 1 John was to bring the joy of the Lord, the joy of conversion. And you can't joy in God unless you fellowship with Him and do so on the Sabbath day. And I will cause him to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed him with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Again, another guarantee of salvation. And all this goes right back to the true fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Not the same way with the holy days. And I think it's very interesting that with the holy days, that what God has done, He has buried all the holy days in Leviticus 23. And I think as a test to find out which of the commandments we think are the least. Because many times out of the least and the lowest and the smallest and the most neglected of the world, God does the greatest work. And so we'll go ahead and end here today, and we'll pick it up next time and continue on in 1 John and go through light and darkness. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.